Jude and Jude's statement in verse 3 that he was writing to exhort them that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now let's read verse 4, beginning at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Why should we contend for the faith? I've tried my best to answer that question. We're starting again tonight on another question, and that is history's warning against those who would change the word and work of God, or what happens to people who will not contend for the faith, that is, who stray from the faith. What happens to them? What happens to people as a group or as an individual when they, having known the faith, stray from the faith, turn from the faith, do the things that are mentioned here in this particular book? The sins of those people whom Jude refers to as having crept in are listed in verse 4. It is said that they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That is, they changed it. The grace of our God into lasciviousness, are a license to do whatever their intellect and their flesh led them to do. It is said that they denied the only Lord God, and they denied our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that's translated denied is the same word that's translated when it is said that Peter denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ before the crucifixion, when he was warming himself at the fire of those people who were waiting the execution of the Son of God. Peter denied the Lord and said, "I don't know the man. I'm not connected with the man at all. I have no affinity with him, and I have no knowledge of him. I simply know not the man." As far as Jesus was concerned, Peter said, "I'm an agnostic. I really don't know." He denied the Lord. And this same word describes these people who have crept in unawares. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They denied the Lord God of heaven, and they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these saints, the Bible tells us, should remember their Bible lessons and traditional stories that were common to all of the Jewish people. They were told Bible stories in their religious upbringing, just as we tell Bible stories to our children today. Therefore, they were expected to have a knowledge of those people who have turned away from God and turned to other things. And this is what Jude means when he states, I will therefore put you in remembrance. The word remembrance means memory, as a power of the mind, the record of a thing. He's simply saying, I will create again the knowledge and the memory of these things that you've been told by me and the apostles, and that you've studied when you were a child in the Hebrew religion. He also states that they once knew this. Now, this doesn't mean that they had forgotten it. He's not saying you knew it and you forgot it, and I'm going to cause you to remember the things that you've forgotten. What he's saying is you learned this some time ago and you know it. Now I simply propose to jog your memory, to bring it up fresh in your mind. And he's saying, I want you to remember what happened to people who lived and who practiced and who believed things contrary to the things that God taught them and God told them they should and shouldn't do. And the very first thing that he mentions and brings to their memory is that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's his first example of what God does to people who will not do what he tells them to do. Now, we're not talking about a circumstance where these people wouldn't believe and be saved. If you'll just think of the children of Israel who fell in the wilderness as an example of a disobedient child of God, then you'll get the picture that God is trying to teach through the inspiration or the inspiring of Jude. Now notice, but how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, the Lord saved the people. The Israelites didn't save themselves. They didn't deliver themselves. It wasn't because they were intellectually superior to the Egyptians. It wasn't because Moses had a fantastic military plan. It wasn't because they'd been able to devise some trick in order to get themselves freed from the Egyptians. The only way that the Israelites could get out of Egypt was for God to set them free. And Jude emphasizes that their liberty, their freedom from Egyptian bondage, came because the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt, which is symbolic of bondage. And we know that they were delivered and saved by the blood, that is the Passover, that which upon the Passover is built and that which upon the Lord's Supper is built, is that incident that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. The blood then was necessary to the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. This is recorded and emphasized again in the writings of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's Paul's assessment. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Be ignorant what? How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, and did all drink our spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What is the statement now that Paul is bringing to the mind of the Corinthians? He's telling them that if they would learn a lesson from their past history, it would be this. How that all, now I need to emphasize the word all, not some, but how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Every one of them, all of them. And were all baptized unto Moses. How? In the cloud and in the sea. That is, they were totally and completely hidden from view, symbolic of immersion. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now, some didn't get to eat some spiritual meat, while the others didn't get to eat any spiritual meat. The point I'd like to make is this, that God didn't teach some of the truth and leave some of them in ignorance. They all left the land of Egypt, as much spiritually delivered one was as the other. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, one as much as the other, and they all had access to the same spiritual meat. And Paul emphasizes that they all did eat of the spiritual meat and all did drink of the same spiritual drink. What Paul is saying is, now look at the nation of Israel as an illustration. Look at the nation of Israel as he calls it here, a type or an example. Now, and they all did drink of that spiritual drink, of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That is, they were continually refreshed in the wilderness and empowered by water that God supplied, which was symbolic of the power and the strength and the life-giving sustenance that God provides for us after we have been saved, that is, delivered by the acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ, after we have been baptized, not unto Moses, but baptized unto Jesus Christ. That is, with reference unto Jesus Christ. And now we've all been made to partake of that spiritual rock being Jesus Christ. We all drink from the same fountain. We've all been saved the same way. We've all been baptized the same way. We all have the same advantage. We all have the same opportunity to do the things that God wants us to do. Now notice in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that's exactly what Jude said when he wrote this particular epistle. Notice how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. So we're not talking about God not letting someone into heaven after they have been saved because they then fall into unbelief. But we're talking about what God does to the person physically. We're talking about what happens to this physical body when we disobey, turn away from, and reject the truth of Almighty God. Not as lost sinners, but as people who have been delivered by the blood, baptized in a scriptural fashion, and have drunk from the Word of God, and have been filled and have been led and have been encouraged by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jude says, afterward, they were destroyed. Why? Because they believed not. And I said, if you'll look at that phrase, believe not, and substitute, obeyed not. Didn't do what God said. What were the circumstances? God said, you go on in to the land of promise. That was what God ordered. That what God commanded. And they sent in spies, spied out the land, used their intellect, got filled with fear and mistrust toward God, and said, we can't do it. And God was angry at them because they wouldn't believe him. God was angry at them because they wouldn't look back to the Red Sea crossing, because they wouldn't look back to all the other times of divine deliverance and say, yes, God promised it, and God said, do it, and we'll be obedient to God and do what he says. They became fearful and filled with unbelief. And the Bible tells us then that they were destroyed. The word that's translated destroy here doesn't mean to annihilate. It's not annihilation, but it means to ruin. The to lose utterly, it's the same phrase that's used to describe an army that is totally devastated and defeated in battle. And I think that's the idea that Jude's trying to get across. I think that's the idea that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian church. And that is, when they were filled with their mistrust of God, when they were filled with a lack of confidence to go on and do what God said to do, when they refused, when they believed not, then they became utterly and totally defeated, as though an army had set upon them and defeated them. They didn't have an opportunity to go into the promised land because of their unbelief. That's not a type of heaven. It's a type of rest. They couldn't enter it because of their unbelief. Now, Jude says, I want you first of all to remember what happened to the Israelites when they wouldn't accept what God had already prepared for them. You know, God already prepared the promised land. And he'd already had his enemies and idol worshipers build homes out of rock and stone. He'd already had the idolaters plant vineyards. He'd already had the orchards in place. He already had all of the structures that the children of Israel needed in order to live a very prosperous life under his leadership and under his protection. But they refused that. They said, we can't see it. We don't understand it. We're not going to go in. We're going to be ruined. And listen, the road to ruin is really when you say, if we do it God's way, we'll be ruined. Listen, don't be afraid to do God's work God's way. You'll never lose the battle if you'll do God's work God's way. But if you set out to do the battle and work the work of God in the flesh, you'll always fail. And as a church and as an individual, we've got to learn to do God's work God's way. And you say, what is God's way? It's the way of this book. It's the way of this divine revelation. It's the way of that Paul has said and Jude said and all the others have written. It's that way. We need to get in that way and stay in that way and turn neither to the left nor to the right. And if God says, go in, then let us go in. If God says, get out, then let's get out. But let's stay as close as we can to the leadership of God, the pillar of fire and the cloud. Let's stay there. Let him lead us. Let him guide us. And wherever he leads, if we'll follow, we'll never be defeated. We'll never suffer this kind of loss and be destroyed as they were. Now, if you turn with me, let's look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. You know, it wasn't simply the idea that these people didn't go into the promised land. They had more problems than that. Notice, verse 5, but many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, why am I talking about the Corinthians? Well, because Paul explained to the Corinthians the sin of those who wouldn't go into the promised land. And Jude is saying, now I want you to remember those that fell or were destroyed of God because of unbelief. Now, this same group of people, same illustration, Paul is simply expanding on it. Now, these things were our examples or types, or they happened, and now God is using what happened to them to teach us, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. You see, it wasn't just a matter of not going into the promised land. It was the fact that they had already begun to lust. They had already decided that they wanted things and they were willing to get them by hook or crook. You know, that's what covetousness is. If somebody says you ought not to ever want anything, that's stupid. You ought to want something. But you ought to want it in such a way as to be willing to accept the time and the energy that it takes to get it. If you decide that you want a new automobile, that's not lust. If you're willing to work for it and save the money or commit yourself and make the payments, that's not lust. But if you look at the new automobile and you say, I want that and I will transgress the law, I'll not do what's honest. I don't intend to work for it. I want it now. I'll cheat or I'll lie. I'll steal. I'll sell my body in order to get it. That's lust. When you're willing to take a shortcut away from honest effort and the toil and sweat of your hands and face and body in order to get it. That's lust. These people lusted after something and they wasn't willing to wait on God to give it to them. They turned to strange gods and they began to worship them. And they said, these be the gods that have brought us out of Egypt. Why did they worship these false gods they found in the wilderness? It's because they wanted instant results. They wanted, quote, blessed right then. They didn't want to wait for God to do it in his own good time. In fact, when it came time for God to bless them, they wouldn't let him. They turned away from him. Why? They were filled with lust. Now notice, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is an idol? Well, an idol is a creature of man's mind that he has created and that he worships in order to get the things that he wants. And if this idol won't accomplish it, we'll throw him out and we'll get another idol. An idol is simply some creature that's been created in the minds of man to bring about and fulfill his own selfish and personal desires. If God Almighty holds us to a pure life that's free of fornication and sexual promiscuity, and we don't want that, then we don't want to worship God. When we don't want to worship Jesus Christ, we want to do what we want to do. Then we'll find some false god and we'll erect an idol whose worship is built around sexual immorality and sexual lewdness. That's the way idols are born, and that's why people worship idols. It's the same way in other kinds of religion. If we don't want to do things the way God said it is done, then we'll pick us out somewhere. We'll pick us out something that'll let us do just exactly what our flesh is pleased with and what our minds tell us is appropriate and right. We'll pick out the religion. We'll pick out the group and we'll identify it, because that'll let us do what we want to do. That's why cults are born. That's why cult leaders are successful. Then the Bible tells us and gives this idea, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now look, here's lust, idolatry, and fornication. Then verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, it's strange that Almighty God would put murmuring against God in the same category as idolatry, fornication, and lust. But it's here in the Word of God. And the reason it is because murmuring against God is a sin in the eyes of God. It questions the wisdom of God, and it questions the power of God. It questions the Word of God and the will of God and every other good and righteous thing there is in the world. When God's people fill themselves with complaint and murmuring against God, why is it this God? And why is it thus God? And constantly in the face of God fly, rather in the face of God with complaint and argument that everything isn't like it ought to be, and indicate that it's God's fault that we're failing, and God's fault that we don't have this, and God's fault that we don't have that. The Bible tells us, neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, Paul looked at the church at Corinth, and it had its faults and it had its problems and it's had its failures. And Paul said, the ends of the world have fallen upon you. You're responsible in the end of the world for upholding the truths of God's word. And he warned them. And Jude says to these people here, you're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And Jude is saying, the ends of the earth have fallen upon you. And when it comes to the faith, then be faithful to it and contend earnestly for the faith. Now, the Bible tells us of those disobedient angels. Notice, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. The word kept here means to watch over, to keep an eye on, to observe attentively. So we know that angels were given a place by Almighty God, a place to watch over and a place to keep their eye on. And the Bible tells us this first estate was the first sphere of rule. That is the first place where God gave someone else the authority to rule. The first estate wasn't given to mankind and Adam and Eve. The first estate was given to the angels. The first time that God ever said to any creature, here, you take this particular area and you watch over it. God did that to the angels. And the Bible tells us that a portion of the angels left. And the word leave here means to desert, to leave behind, or to forsake. Do you get the picture? God created angels. They don't have souls like we have. They are spirit beings that are intelligent. And God created angels. And God said, here's your estate. Here's your territory. Here's your place. Now you keep your eye on it. You observe it. You protect it. You watch it. And the Bible tells us that they forsook it. That they deserted their post. That they left their first estate. And their habitation. Verse to state, and left their own habitation, and that's simply the place of dwelling. Here's what happened. God put the angels in a place of their own. He told them to stay there and do what he said. And some of them did not do what God said, and they left it. Peter mentions in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 4, this very same circumstance. Now notice verse 4 of chapter 2, 2 Peter. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Notice here, Peter says, the angels sinned, how? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Here it is called a sin. The angels sinned against God. Why? They didn't stay where God put them, and they didn't do what God told them to do. You say, where'd God put them? I don't know. What'd God tell them to do? He told them to stay there and do whatever he'd commanded them to do. But the angels left their first estate. Now notice, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The word reserved here is the same word that's translated kept. It means to watch over, to keep an eye on. Just as these angels were to keep an eye on that first estate, God said that I'm keeping an eye on them, and I'll be faithful in my watch. I'll not fail like they did. They are reserved. God's eyes on them. They are sentenced to everlasting. That means always existing perpetual chains. That means a bond or a band or literally a chain of some kind that chains a prisoner to his wall. To everlasting judgment. That means the gloom of the nether world. And this word judgment means separating, the act of carrying forth a sentence. In that great, the word is megas, physical magnitude, that great day. If you look at Revelation chapter 22, you'll see an expansion of this statement. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. And saith, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Now notice, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, Jude is saying, look, remember those people who disobeyed God in the wilderness when they wouldn't go into the promised land? You remember how God defeated them utterly? How that God crushed them? How that God dealt with them? How that God chastised them? Remember, that's what's going to happen if you turn away from the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. And then he said, remember the angels, how that they kept not that place, that first estate that God set them over. They left it and they deserted their post. Some of them did. Now they're reserved, they're watched over, they're kept, and God's going to judge them, and it's going to be an everlasting judgment. The angels can't be saved. They'll never be delivered from that sin that Peter mentions they committed when they disobeyed Almighty God. It's a serious thing to depart from the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. You know, the idea that so many people have that the Bible is a difficult book to understanding, and there have been some people so foolish to say this, that the Bible was written, and it was written in ambiguity, and it was written in riddles, and it was written in parables, and it was written in language hard to understand, so that we could just all make up our own minds about God and about salvation and about all the other truths that are found in the Bible, and just believe whatever we wanted to. And isn't it wonderful that God would allow all these varying things and contrary things to be the truth? And that simply isn't the truth. There is the faith, once and for all, delivered unto the saints. There aren't faiths, plural. There aren't many systems of doctrines. There's one system of doctrine. And if we leave it, if we desert it, if we walk away from it, we'll be like those who walked away from the promised land. We'll be like the angels that left their first estate. Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be looking at the judgment of God against evil cities and other illustrations and circumstances that are mentioned here. This time our musicians will come and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. And as we sing, it's a time when you're invited by the Holy Spirit and by the church. The Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. It's time for you to come and publicly do God's will. If you're lost, it's time for you to come and trust him. If you've never made a public profession, it's time for you to come and trust him. If you've not allied yourself with a New Testament church where you can work scripturally and serve our God, there's an opportunity for you to come by statement or by letter and join in with us as we seek to serve him. Stand with me, please.